I'm nervous tonight. I've had this message on my heart for a while now and pondering over my mind, and Lord hadn't given me liberty to preach it until now. I don't want to mess it up. Judges chapter 14, verse number 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. And his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father's mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he saw an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. I'll stop reading there for now. We're going to go ahead and preach the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, we'll stop right there. You can be seated. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for having given us, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be in your house again tonight. Lord, thank you for the safety of those traveling in. Lord, I pray you keep them safe on the way home. Lord, I pray you have the road conditions so they not be too slick and able to get home safely. Lord, I pray you watch over them. And Lord, thank you for the faithfulness. Lord, I pray you bless them for being here. Lord, pray me as I preach. I pray you give me the words to say. Lord, I pray you have me on the cross and help me not say anything I don't need to say. And help me say anything you do want me to say. Lord, help me get it all, Lord, and cover it all. And I pray you be with my mind and my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Back here in Judges again, obviously. It's been a few weeks since we've been back here. I've been doing a lot of praying. And I told you this message has been on my heart for a while. Praying on this passage, a lot of studying and reading it over and over and over again. And studying it over and over and over again. And studying it again and then studying what smarter men than me have said about this passage. I talked to other wise men of God about this passage and had to make sure I was in line with men that I trust. And I feel like I can finally bring this to you here today. I feel the Lord's giving me peace about that. I don't want to take these things lightly. I don't want to just brush past something like it doesn't matter. Every book, every verse, every scripture, every dot and every tittle the Bible says matters, and the Word of God's there for a reason. And I want to make sure we understand it. Especially preaching through a book like this, like I have been doing it, you can't just skip over things. You got to cover the entire thing. So that's my goal here today. I've been praying the Lord would allow me to rightly divide the word of truth and his word and help me to preach the truth. That's my goal here tonight. This message tonight is for everyone, but I want the young people here to listen in. And it's just y'all here tonight, so it's going to be a little personal. I'm just kidding. It'd be for everybody here tonight, but I want you especially to be warned of the dangers of sin that can cause later on in your life. Decisions now cause dangers later on. I want you to be aware of the temptations, and I want you to be able to watch out for them. Samson, just like everybody else in Judges, has a common theme. The last verse in the book, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. It's a dangerous thing. Samson here is no exception. God's going to allow Samson. He's going to allow him to jump into sin. It's not God's fault that he sins. We can't blame God for sin. James 1:13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted with God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Don't blame God for sin. Don't blame God for Samson's sin. We'll get to more of this here in a few minutes. I just want to dive right in here. This is part 14 or 15, I believe it is. This study in Judges. Look at the Samson, first part of this whole entire chapter 14. Samson wants a wife, and he gets one. We started a couple weeks ago in the study of Samson. The last judge mentioned in the book of Judges, he has more written about him than any other judge in the book. But honestly, he probably accomplishes less than most of the other judges. God did work through his mistakes, and God does allow a few small victories here and there, but there are no large conquest of a great group of Israelites against the great group of Philistines or whoever the enemy is. It's just Samson versus the Philistines here and there throughout his life. And he ends up being conquered by him. In his death, he kills more than he did in his life, the Bible says. But he did die. He was a captive. He was a slave of the enemy. Never a huge victory takes place during his life. His biggest victory he has is after he dies. We looked at his birth, and we looked at his parents, and the vow God instructed them to raise Samson by, the Nazarite vow, how he was called to be different. Nothing wrong with grapes, nothing wrong with certain things technically, but for a Nazarite, it was wrong. We'll get more of that later on again. Why was that wrong? Because they were supposed to be wholly dedicated to God and God alone. This was a vow made to God above and beyond being a child of God. The Nazarite was not supposed to have anything to do with vines. No vines, no grapes, no wine, no dry grapes, no moist grapes, no dead bodies. It's not supposed to cut your hair. Not supposed to be anywhere around a dead body, animal or human. That is inconvenient, especially in this day and time. These grapes were a big deal in Canaan land. Remember the big cluster of grapes the spies brought back? The Nazarite can't touch those, can't have any part in those, can't have any part in the vine of those. They don't have a grocery store. How does it get meat? They have to go kill it, go hunt it, raise it and kill it. Samson can't be a part of that. This is an inconvenience. This was a sacrificial life and a sacrificial vow to God to be different, to be called out, and to be separate from everybody else around. That's what God told his parents to raise Samson as a Nazarite, dedicated to living for God. And so God instructed Noah and his wife to raise their boy Samson. Samson always do that? No, he did not. We'll see some of that here tonight. Samson was born at the end of chapter number 13. Samson grew. Lord blessed him, it says there in the end of the chapter. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. It's the very last verse, chapter 13. God began to work. God began to move through Samson on working against these Philistines. God had plans for Samson. I personally believe God had much bigger plans that Samson probably never got to experience. Maybe things we don't even read about here because of the problem with sin that he had. We'll see some of that today. I see three different instances or four different instances in this chapter specifically where Samson, he messes up. God works the work despite of him messing up, but Samson messes up. And he's setting a precedent for the rest of his life, the rest of his entire life, of how he's going to live. This is the first mention we have of Samson as a grown person, as a man making decisions. It's the first mention we have of that. And he's going to take the same precedent throughout the rest of his life. Number one, Samson had a woman problem. This is going to persist through his entire life. It says in verse number one, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Every time you see that going down in the Bible, it's never a good thing. Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down to the belly ship, down into the belly of the whale. Over and over again, he went down. It's never a good thing. Samson here is trapped. You can see the same thing going down and down and down. He went down to Timnath. What happened? Samson saw a woman. He saw a Philistine woman. Not just any woman. He saw one of the enemy's women, Philistine woman. This is the first mention of any act of Samson in the Bible. He mentioned some of that. I mean, he's going to make a habit of these lustful, wrong decisions in his entire life. Samson's a young man here, as far as we know. This is the first we hear about him making these decisions. We just know he's born in chapter 13, and now he's going down to Timnath. I don't know how old he is, but I believe he's a young man. Most likely younger at this point. He goes down to Timnath. He sees a woman, and he liked what he saw. She was pretty. How does he know he liked her? Just because he saw her. Just because he liked what he saw. If you are basing your decision of a spouse solely of how they please your lustful eyes, you're starting off on the wrong foot. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that right now. You're starting off the wrong place entirely. Verse number two. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of Philistine. Now therefore get her for me to wife. What an arrogant little boy. I don't know how old he is. Arrogant man. Samson comes home and he says, Mom and Dad, fetch. Fetch her for me. Go get this woman for me. Go get her for me to wife. This was no request. This was a command from a son to his parents, from a Nazirite son to his parents that raised him as a Nazirite, as far as we can tell. He said, hey, go get her for me. Another problem here. Here's his first problem. He has a problem with a woman. He's making decisions based on his eyes alone, but those decisions he's making go directly against the very word of God, the very law of God that he's supposed to be following. To prove that, hold your place here in Judges chapter 14. Turn back to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, verse number 11. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest there be a snare in the midst of thee. Ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice on their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. It's pretty simple. God said, get rid of them, get them out of the land. If I drove them out, keep them out, clean them out, get rid of them. If not, you'll eat their sacrifice meat and mess yourself up, and your sons are going to go after their daughters. You're going to give your sons to their daughters. They're going to go whoring after their gods. God says, don't do it. Don't allow it to happen in your land. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I know it's a lot of Bible turning, a lot of scripture reading, but that's okay. Make sure we understand the magnitude of what he's done here. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make any marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, and they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thou shalt deal with them. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. God says, do not let this happen. It's pretty plain, is it not? You might say, well, that doesn't say anything about Philistines. Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter number 13. In verse number 1, Joshua 13:1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. The Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. I think it's pretty funny. The Lord called him old. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all Geshurah, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even to the borders of Ekron, northward, which is counted to the Canaanite. Five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, and the Ashdodites, Eshkelonites, the Gittites, Ekronites, and also the Avites. Catch that, those five lords of Philistines were considered counted to the Canaanites. That means that these laws apply to the Philistines, and what Philistines are Canaanites. You're not supposed to marry a Canaanite means you're not supposed to marry a Philistine. And you could say, well, that's Old Testament preaching, doesn't apply to anything with us today, and there's different laws of them with us. I agree. It does say in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, what communion hath light with darkness. I think we covered all the bases here. The Jewish law was against Samson having a wife of the Philistines all the way back in Exodus. It was against it in Deuteronomy. Same law I mentioned again. Explains it more in Joshua, who these people were. And it's still wrong all the way forward in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's wrong throughout the entire book, through the entire Bible. It's wrong. It's a sin. This is why his parents react the way they do it in verse number 3. Judges chapter 14, verse number 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people thou goest to take a wife with uncircumcised Philistine? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. No, and his wife said, Samson, come on now, Samson. Is there not any other girl in all of Israel that's pleasing to you? God hasn't listed too many rules here from the obey by. He says, marry a girl that's inside of his people. Samson has all these other people to choose from. God's chosen people, Samson, and all of Israel. There's not one girl, Manoah says, you can choose from. Samson says, go get her for me. She pleases me well. What does that mean? It means Samson thought she was pretty childish, pretty lustful. Goes against every law in the Bible given about marriage, even all the way down to 2 Corinthians. And Samson says, hey, go get her for me. I don't know what you're all thinking. What about verse number 4? You're saying it because we haven't seen the rest of the chapter yet. Verse number 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. They saw an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. I believe every word of it. God wanted to destroy the Philistines. And God had an occasion against the Philistines. God's going to work in here. And even through all this trouble and sin and heartache, God is still going to use Samson, in spite of Samson, to take a good number of Philistines out for the glory of God. But look at the damage that is done by Samson's choices here. Look at what he's about to do to himself and his life and his family. He's going to cause heartache for himself. He has no heritage after him for his family. Every time he makes a decision like this, usually with a woman, it causes trouble in his home, causes trouble in his heart, trouble in his life. He's going to ruin his life because of his bad decisions. He's eventually going to be conquered by Delilah and her pair of scissors. He's going to end up blind and mocked, a slave. He's going to end up dead. Samson is no martyr for the cause of Christ. He is a casualty of war because of his own fleshly decision. He got himself in that position. God's going to work in this situation anyway. Thank God for that. Yes, he is going to do that. God has an occasion against Philistines. God wants to destroy these Philistines. But there are much better ways to go about doing this than ruining your life in the process. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Samson is the only judge to do it this way. God has used so many other men to conquer and to judge, and some just stand in the gap when they're supposed to. They don't have to ruin their lives just to kill a couple of Philistines. God can take your messed up life caused by your own dumb decisions and turn it into something good. Yes, he can. Thank God for that. He's done it many times before. But is that what we're aiming for? Is that the highest we can aim for? Is that God can take my bad decision and turn them into something good? It's a pretty sad thing to aim for. Judges is not the place to look for role models. End of Judges is not the place to look for role models in the Christian walk. Samson's not the man to base your life decisions on. You say, God worked it out through Samson. Yes, he did. God killed some Philistines with the hand of Samson. He filled him with the Holy Spirit came down upon him and used him to kill Philistines. Yes, he did. But Samson ruined his life through his own choices that he made. God's not going to make you sin. James 1:13 tells that very plainly. God will not make you sin. He cannot be tempted with evil. He tempteth no man with evil. You can't go around that. God's not going to make you sin. But even through your dumb decisions, God can still get his work accomplished. He said, I don't think God would do that. This is not the only time he's done it. 2 Corinthians 14:26 says this, for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. For there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper in Israel. And Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. God used Jeroboam to save his people Israel, because he loves his people Israel. Who was Jeroboam? Verse 24 of the same chapter says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam was a wicked man. There's no other man in Israel to deliver the people of Israel. So God said, I'll take him, and I'll move, and I'll work, and I'll make it a way through him. In spite of him, I can deliver my people Israel. I hope all this makes sense here. Samson, no doubt about it, all throughout the Bible, he is wrong according to the word of God in marrying this woman. No way around it. He's completely and totally against the law of God. And his parents should step up and say, no, no, Samson, we are not going to go down to get you that woman. You say, well, how would God get his occasion against the Philistines then? This would not be the first time God has used a righteous man. God can use a righteous man to work his way. He doesn't have to use a sinful man to get his work done. God can use a righteous. He does it all throughout the book of Judges. He doesn't have to be done this way. But God's going to do it in spite of Samson. He is doing it, and God sees Samson is doing this sin, and God sees it. God knows all. He knows Samson's heart. And he says, well, I see what Samson's doing. I see that Samson wants the wife from Timnath. I'm going to do something anyway. God uses him not because of his sins. He uses him in spite of his sins. And Samson still has to pay the price. He still has to pay the consequences for his sins. Is it God's perfect will to fall into sin with a woman from Timnath? No, there's no way you can say it is if it's against every law of God in the book, in the Bible, for marriage. There's no way God's perfect will includes complete and total sin against the law that he created. But God's going to allow it to happen because Samson has a choice to make. He's allowed to sin. God's going to allow that to happen. He's going to accomplish his work in spite of Samson's sin. Young people, don't go looking down at Timnath for a wife. And say, oh, God can work it out anyway. God can do something anyway. That's not what you want. Yes, God can. That's not what you want. You don't want the trouble. You don't want the turmoil. You don't want the strife. Stay away from the trouble. Don't get your life in turmoil and then come try to get things right with the Lord. Stay away from the sin in the first place. If you have got in trouble in sin, you come back, Lord. Yes, the Lord can. If he wants to, he can work in your life and still use you. You'd be better off staying away from it in the first place. Please don't get this confused. Samson, no way around it. He had a woman problem. It was a sin. He was doing wrong. He was looking at the wrong things and looking in the wrong places. And his parents don't approve, but they're still allowing it to happen. Parents, it's easy to say no when they're young. I know because I do it all the time. I have young kids. It's easy to say no when they're little. I've never been a parent of teenagers. I've been told it's a lot harder. Samson's parents forgot how to say no. It's still okay to say no to your teenagers. It's still okay to be in control of where they are and who they're with. I don't know how old Samson is here, but I believe he's a young man. You're still the parent. Samson's telling his parents to go get the woman for him. They don't have to do that. We see he has a woman problem. We see he has a vineyard problem. It continues, verse number 5. His sin continues on. Then went Samson down. Again, going down, another problem. And his father and his mother to Timnath. Now he's bringing people with him. And came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. There it is again. Then went Samson down. This time he's bringing a crowd with him, his father and his mother to Timnath. He not only went back down there, now he's bringing his parents, and his parents not approving. They're refusing to say no, and they're tagging along. Notice what it says next. And came to the vineyards of Timnath. Wait a second, is Samson not a Nazarite? Let's refresh our memory on this laws of Nazarite. Hold your place here, turn to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. And Lord, in the day, all the days of his separation shall be he nothing as made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days he separated himself to the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. No wine, no vinegar of wine, no strong drink, no liquor of grapes, not eating moist grapes, nor dried grapes. Nothing from the vine tree, even the kernels, even to the husk. Samson not supposed to have anything whatsoever to do with the vineyard. And where does he go find a wife at? In the vineyard in Timnath. He can say, well, it's no big deal. I didn't eat any of it. I didn't drink any of it. Why are you anywhere near it in the first place, Samson? You're not even supposed to be anywhere around. You're not supposed to have anything to do with a vineyard whatsoever. You have no business being in a vineyard. That's where he finds his wife. That's where he goes down to the vineyard of Timnath. What happened? He's down there in the vineyard where he's not supposed to be. A young lion roared against him. What happened? He's where he shouldn't be. Now he's in trouble. He's where he shouldn't be. What happened? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Why? Because God wants him to stay alive, and God wants him to use him later on. Samson rent the lion in two, just like he would rent a kid. It makes it sound pretty simple. I don't know about you, but either one of those is pretty amazing to me. I don't think I can rent a kid in two either. Samson does both. What does it say at the end of that verse? But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Why? Because he's not supposed to be in the vineyard in the first place. What would he say? Hey, Mom, Dad, I just killed a lion with my bare hands. And they said, oh, wow, Samson, that's amazing. Where did that happen? When did that happen? Oh, it was down there in the vineyards. What are you doing down there in the vineyards, Samson? You're not supposed to be anywhere near there. You have no business being down there. What a great miracle. And he had the victory. He tore the lion in two pieces with his bare hands. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in the situation where I have to tear a lion in two pieces with my bare hands. The Bible says the devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You say, well, last night I overcame the temptation to get drunk with my other guys from school or from work. I overcame that temptation. I tore the lion in two. Why are you down there at the bar with him in the first place? Why are you in that position, put yourself in that position in the first place to have a temptation anyway? You shouldn't be there in the first place. I overcame the temptation to commit fornication with this woman from Timnath. Why are you in the position with the woman from Timnath in the first place? Young person, if you're afraid to tell your parents about the victory you have won, you probably shouldn't be anywhere near the stuff in the first place. Overcame my addiction to pornography. Why are you looking at it in the first place? It's not something you want to brag about. If you can't tell your parents or your Sunday school teacher or your pastor about what happened, if you keep it a secret, if you have to keep it a secret, you have no business doing it in the first place. If you're worried about me finding out, me seeing what's happening, if you're worried about me finding out what you're looking at or listening to or hanging out with, you have no business doing it in the first place. Samson won the victory. He killed the lion. He got a victory. The Lord gave him strength to do that, but he couldn't even tell anybody about it because he was in where he shouldn't have been in the first place. He had a vineyard problem. Look at verse 7. He went down again and talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. He's in the wrong place again with the wrong person again. Now it's not only an eye problem. Now he's talked to her. Now it's his heart. He's stuck on her now. He's in love with her now. She pleased him well. He had no business going back down there. He had no business in that place in the first place. No business in a vineyard. Yeah, he killed the lion, but he shouldn't even been where the lion was. Couldn't tell anybody about it. He had a lion problem. He had a dead animal problem. Verse number 8. And after a time, he returned to take her, that's his wife, and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there's a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Samson the Nazarite, not supposed to have anything to do with a dead body. He killed the lion, that's one time, and now he's passing by. He doesn't just pass, but he turned aside to see. He went back again on purpose, just to look at the dead body of this lion. It wasn't an accident. He turned aside to see, purposely breaking his vow as a Nazarite. Turned aside to see. It was not an accident. He didn't glance by it. He went back and looked on purpose. Yeah, he may have won the victory before. This is just how sin is. No one else knew anything about it except him. Now he's alone. He's going right back to have another look at it again. Yes, he may have conquered it before. Now he's going right back to look at it again. If he told his parents, probably would at least try to keep him out of there. Now he's right back there again, purposely turning aside to see. Young person, what in the world has your attention so much? What boy or girl or sin has a hold of you so hard that even after a victory, you're turning aside to see it again, going right back to the same sin again? Why would you get the victory over sin and turn aside to see it again? Why do we do that as humans? Because we're weak to temptation. Samson's weak against his flesh. Turn right back to his temptations again. Notice the rest of the verse. Behold, there's a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. That's a strange thing, is it not? Verse number 9, he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. It's disgusting. And came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken of the honey out of the carcass of the lion. I bet he didn't. Very interesting thing here. Don't see that very often, do you? What is that? It's something sweet, something enticing. Is that not the way sin is? You get a glimpse of something sweet, something that looks good to your eyes, something looks good. You think it's going to taste good, something that's pleasing to the eyes, that sweet honey. But what you don't want to admit is you're reaching inside a dead animal of some old nasty garbage carcass for something sweet. I heard one preacher say, I like biscuits, but I'm not going to go digging through the trash can to find one to eat. Young person, Satan is sly. He is evil. He is wise to your flesh. He knows what he needs to do to tempt you to do evil. He knows just the right thing to get your mind off of God and off the things of God and get you lusting again. Satan knew what to put in that lion to make Samson want to touch it. It may look sweet. Why don't you step back and see what you're reaching inside of to grab that sweetness? Canaan land is flowing with milk and honey, the Bible says. Or there is Saul and Jonathan, honey is just literally dripping from the trees. Samson has other options to find honey besides a dead carcass of a lion. What are you reaching inside of, young person? What are you involved in, young person, the older person for that matter? Oh, my grandma and grandpa used to take her to church. She's a good girl. She wears a Jesus necklace. She's a good girl. What dead carcass are you reaching inside of for that small little bit of honey? Might be a crude analogy there, but you get the point. Step back. Pray about it. What are you reaching into? What are you involving yourself in? It may look good. It may look enticing. What are you involving yourself? What trouble are you getting yourself into? Notice again, he brought it to his parents, but he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Well, yeah, I bet he did not. He's poisoning his parents if you speak with his filth, and they don't even know anything about it. What's the problem here? Samson, most likely a young man, is living a separate life away from his parents that they know nothing about. They know he wants a girl down in Timnath, but other than that, they know nothing what is going on in this secret life of his. Parents, what life is your teenager living inside your home that you don't know anything about? Well, I trust him. He's a good boy. Probably thought the same thing about Samson. Y'all, young people, don't get mad at me. I'm only saying this because I used to be a teenage boy, too. I know how teenage boys' minds work. Not very well, but they do work in different ways. It hasn't been that long since I was a teenage boy. Samson's living a separate life right under the nose of his parents. They don't know anything about it. None the wiser to it. He has a dead animal problem. He likes to be around him. Likes to reach inside of sin, get the honey. We see he has a marriage problem, verse number 10. So his father went down to the woman, falling right along with his son. And Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Samson's pushover parents go down there and get his wife for him like he demanded. And now he has 30 groomsmen of the Philistines because he apparently doesn't have any Israelites to go down there with him. Verse number 12. And Samson said to them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. It's a pretty big deal in those days, apparently. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments? They said to him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. He said to him, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not 3 days expound the riddle. What is that? It's not even a good riddle. There's no possible way to figure that out. I mean, we're having trouble figuring that out. We just read what he's talking about. Why was Samson doing this? I don't have the answers for you. Maybe Samson liked the gambling. Maybe he liked doing these things. Maybe he's just trying to make them mad. I don't know. But God's going to use this right here to start a battle with the Philistines. He's going to use this position in Samson's life to start a battle with the Philistines. He's going to come upon Samson, allow Samson to kill these Philistines. And kill other Philistines to pay these Philistines. Samson's going to pay the price for his sins here because of it too. Verse number 15. And it came to pass the seventh day, they said to Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? A little harsh, don't you think? If we have to buy this guy some shirts and some blankets, we're going to burn your house to the ground. That's basically what they just said. Verse 16. And Samson's wife wept before him. and said, Thou dost hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. He said, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? Come on now, you don't love me. You hate me, Samson. Tell me the answer, Samson. She just cries to get her way. Man, what a way to start a marriage. Young men, take warning. Just because she's pretty doesn't mean you want to live with her. See what Samson's living with? A woman crying, demanding she get her way. Not what I want to live with. What is happening? Samson has married a woman of the enemy. She has loyalties to her people. He has loyalties to his parents. There's never going to be any peace in this home as long as he has separate loyalties. Well, you don't understand, preacher. She's a good girl, and I love her. She's pretty. She's just a good girl. She doesn't believe in Jesus. She believes in other cult religions. There's never going to be any peace in the home. Those different beliefs is all well and good, and you can do that, and you can mark it down. There's going to be trouble. You're going to get yourself in trouble. You wait until there's children in the home. Now you're arguing which religion they're going to be raised in. There will never be peace in the home as long as a couple have two separate loyalties like these two have here. Verse 17, and she wept before him the 7 days. 7 days of woman crying, that'd drive anybody crazy. It's not politically correct. Anyway, well, their feast lasted. Well, the deal left. Nobody else gets it. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of the people. They go and they feast. And they come back and she cries and whines and weeps, and they go and feast and come back and she cries and whines and weeps. Why? She's worried about her home, for one. She wants to burn to the ground. She was loyal to her people. Samson finally gives in. He says, okay, fine. I'll tell you. If it just shuts you up for a little bit, I'll tell you what the answer to the riddle is. Verse 18. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? He answered to his riddle. I like his part. And he said unto them, if ye have not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Makes me laugh. He could have simply said, my wife told you. This is much more elegant. If you have not plowed with my heifer. Men, do yourself a favor. Don't ever say that to your wife. I haven't tried it. I'm not that dumb. Just don't say that. What happens next? Samson's going to go down again. This time he's going down to slay some Philistines. God's going to allow it to happen. Spirit's going to come upon him. Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon him. He's going to use him to slay these men. Verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went to his father's house. He didn't go home to his wife, went to his father's house. What happened? God used Samson's poor decisions to make an opportunity to slay some of the enemy by the hand of Samson. God used Samson in spite of Samson. This next verse is pretty good summary of the entire chapter and thought here. Verse 20, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he used as his friend. Did God get the victory over these 30 Philistines? He sure did. Did Samson go home to his father's house feeling victorious? He sure did not. His wife was given to the man he thought was his friend. He said, that's awful. Why would they do that? What about the marriage vow they made? They were Philistines. They could care less about the marriage vow of the Hebrews. You play with fire, you're going to get burnt. I know that's an old adage, but it's true. Samson got hurt. Why? Because of his wrong decision, his sin. Young person, can God take your messed up, broken life and still do something to get the glory out of it? Sure he can. God can still kill some Philistines. I've seen him take drug addicts, turn them into missionaries. Thank God for that. I think I can turn lives around. But is that the best way to go about it? You really want to deal with the consequences of those? You want to go through the heartache Samson's going through here? His first wife, he goes and kills these Philistines. He doesn't even go home to her. He's done nothing but hear her cry the entire first 7 days they've been together. He doesn't go home to her. Now she's given to his person that he thought was his friend. You really want to go through things like that? Look at the rest of his life, and we look at some more of that later on. He's into more and more trouble. Why? It all started right here. It all started when he decided to go down to Timnath. It started when he went down to the vineyard, and it started when he went down, turned aside to see the lion, Clark. He turned aside on purpose to see the lion. Young person, I don't want to see you in 20 years when you're coming back to the church finally with a broken home and a broken heart, and you're losing your marriage, and your kids are here and there and everywhere, and everything's going wrong. I don't want to see that in your life. I don't want to see you do that because you married out of the perfect will of God. Just do it the right way. God can fix it. He can turn it around if you come back to him. You don't have to do it that way. Go with God. Yes, God can even use the worst, vilest sinner, but God can use the one who never left as well. Why would you want to put yourself through all the turmoil and strife in the meantime, the consequences from that in the meantime? Samson cut his life short. He spent the last years blind, milling with a millstone. Just go with God. We all know Samson for his acts of heroism. And in between those acts, or a lot of bad decisions and more bad decisions. He died a blind slave in the hands of the enemy because of a woman with a pair of scissors. And I'll start it right here, verse from chapter 14. Right here is a young person. He set a precedent for the rest of his life that he never got past. Young person, older person, what precedents are you setting for the rest of your life? Decisions you make now can affect the rest of your life. Young man, I don't have any young ladies here, young men, stay away from Timnath. Stay away from sin. Stay away from the vineyard. Stay out where you're not supposed to be. You say, well, I'm not drinking. Just stay out of the vineyard altogether. Just stay away from sin altogether. Well, I'm not doing that sin. Just stay completely away from it so you have no option to even do it. Stay out of the vineyard. There's lions in the vineyard. Stay out of there. Oh, but the honey looks so sweet. Back up and look what it's inside of. Watch out for the lion. Don't get mixed up, messed up in sin in your youth. You say, preacher, why are you so mean? Why are you so strict? I don't want to see you mess up your life. I don't want to see your sin ruin your life and because of choices you made while you're a young person under my preaching. I'm going to do all I can to stop you from doing that. I don't want you young men to do that with your life. I don't want to see it. Whether it makes you mad or not, I don't want to see it. Stay away from it. Stay away from sin. Did God use Samson? Many times he did kill Philistines. Did Samson make all the right decisions? Absolutely not. God used him in spite of his sins. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Lord, thank you for this word of God, what we can learn from it, Lord, and the warnings we can get from it. Lord, I pray you guard our church, guard the people here, Lord, especially young people, Lord, on my heart tonight. Lord, I pray you guard their lives and watch over them and protect them. Lord, I pray you to follow your word and your will, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for us in Jesus' name.